So we're familiar with scenes like this first image, aren't we? People protesting, making their voices heard, standing up against something that they are just not happy with. Or is it the protest about people being a nuisance, getting in the way, interrupting the plans? And, you know, we wish they would just get out of the way. We're familiar with scenes like that. I was just looking at that image yesterday again and thinking, that hat that that person's wearing underneath the placard that has jobs at the, I don't know what that's all about, but that wasn't the purpose of the picture, just in case you'd spotted that. But familiar scenes, people protesting, people standing their ground. And then there's this kind of scene of opposition. Very familiar with this one on our news broadcasts, aren't we? We have the leader of the government on one side, and then the leader of the opposition on the other side, whose job it is to criticise, complain, argue against, pull apart whatever the guy on the other side of the table says. And you know, it strikes me that regardless of what the guy on the right-hand side thinks, he might even actually agree. Stranger things have happened with the leader of the government. But it's his job, isn't it, to oppose it, to stand against it, to speak out against. Or actually, is it about some healthy debate and dialogue going on, and the other end of that could be a better position that we find ourselves in because of that fuller debate? There's always two ways up of looking at that, aren't there? But whatever the situation is, then when we're thinking about two sides pulling in the opposite direction, something being opposed, things get harder somehow. Before long, maybe we end up in the place where we hear those words, "Nobody said this would be easy." And that's where we're at with Nehemiah, actually, this morning. But the thing is, though, we wanted it to be, didn't we? We wanted it to be easy. We always want it to be easy. We always prefer nice, calm, clear pathway, nothing interrupting that, everything being easy. And perhaps we didn't even pause for 1 second to think anything differently. It never entered our heads that it would be anything other than simple, straightforward, because this is God's plan after all, so nothing's going to interrupt it. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not what happens, is it? That's not how it happens. So what next? What do we do when we hit a point of realization when actually we thought it was going to be simple and straightforward, and now we can see that, well, no, it's not. What do we do then? What do we do when all that we'd hoped for or imagined to be a certain way is now challenged unexpectedly, and we don't quite know what to do next? Do we keep going, or do we run away? Do we keep stand our ground in the thick of it, or do we go and hide? Do we kick and scream, or do we stay calm? Well, how was it for Nehemiah? We've already described him probably most weeks so far as we've been looking at Nehemiah. We've described him as a man who courageously pursued the vision that God had given to him. We're describing Nehemiah as strong, as determined. And we were thinking last week about how, as that courageous leader, as that courageous individual, he gives us an example of how courageous leaders cast vision and strategy in a way that pulls people along with them, that encourages and nurtures people to come with them. And we've seen how Nehemiah has been doing that all along by showing people what it is he's been talking about. He hasn't just been standing talking to them. He hasn't been dictating and giving out jobs and then sitting back with his feet up relaxing. That's not Nehemiah, is it? Nehemiah is right there. He's fully engaged. He's fully involved. I'm getting his hands dirty. He's showing people how to be personally and fully involved with all that the Lord is laying out before them. So how is he going to respond now? The task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem is underway. But now here, we have this significant opposition that's cropping up. How is Nehemiah going to respond? Well, our passages we're focusing on this morning are the whole of chapter 4 and part of chapter 6. I'm not going to read all of that. I am going to read the whole of chapter 4, though, and then I'll touch on chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles open with you, follow with me, Nehemiah chapter 4. And or otherwise, listen carefully. Listen to the word of God carefully as it's read. And particularly, what I want you to be doing is listening out for what was Nehemiah doing. There's plenty else going on around him, but listen out for what was Nehemiah doing. So chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break it down and break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is given out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spear, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the men who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work, and with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day." Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapons, even when we went for water. And the same kind of pattern carries on in chapter 6. The work is carrying on, attack and opposition comes, Nehemiah responds, the work carries on. The same pattern all the way through there. There's one bit in the middle of chapter 8, which I'm going to highlight later, where I'm encouraged by the way Nehemiah responds, but I'll explain that when we get to it. So here we have Nehemiah, the strong, courageous leader. He's showing us here what it looks like when we see truth clearly and constantly, when we stay connected to the one who gives us our calling, and when we stay open to serving God rigorously. So let's think about this. We need how we need to see truth at all times, not lies, not be sidetracked by the lies that other people throw at us. So that we know who we're dealing with here, let's just think about Sanballat for a moment. We first met him in Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse 10, where we read how he was very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of God's people. So right from that first moment that Sanballat's on the scene, he's not a happy man. And then here again in chapter 4 verse 1, we read, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. So why would it bother him so much? Why did it matter so much to this particular man that Nehemiah was setting about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? Well, it's helpful to know that Sanballat was Nehemiah's biggest political opponent. It was his job to guard the main roads to Jerusalem. It was his job to make sure that anyone who planned to get there didn't, and particularly to make sure that the kinds of things that Nehemiah was doing didn't happen. Makes sense then, doesn't it, that he's pretty annoyed. Somebody has gotten around him. Somebody has, ignored the fact that he's there in their way and gotten around him and got on with what they're doing. Nehemiah has made it through. He's got past this man, Sanballat, who must have believed in his own mind that he'd got it all worked out and nothing was going to go wrong. Everything was going to be fine. Nobody was ever going to get past him. But do you know what's going on here is Sanballat has been overruled by the plans of God, hasn't he? He's put in place the plans of man and the plans of God have overruled. But he doesn't give up. He's not done yet. In these few verses of chapter 4, Sanballat throws up all kinds of opposition towards and against Nehemiah and his people. He did that verbally, with words that ridiculed and criticized and raised doubts. His anger increased all the more as he noticed that Nehemiah's work was successful. So he pulled others together. They plotted, they schemed together to work out what their next move was going to be. I wonder what we do when we are in this kind of situation or we see it heading our way. We'd all prefer, I know, for there never to be challenges in our lives, but there are. We all have to make a choice then, don't we? At that point when things are fraught and challenging, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond in those moments when we're faithfully pursuing a particular thing, especially in God's name? Or we're going about things in a certain way and something comes at us or somebody comes across our path that is unexpected, unwelcomed and unhelpful. What do we do? You see, when we are faithfully serving what God calls us to, the plans that we're following for him, the agenda that we're following for him, the agenda that we're working to, when it doesn't fit the plans or the agenda of those around us, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be opposition. When God's plans are being firmly and clearly put in place through his people, not everyone's going to like it, and there's going to be opposition. What are we going to do in those moments? Well, let's look what Nehemiah did and be encouraged and learn from him. You know, first of all, the first thing that Nehemiah did was a couple of chapters ago. He actually anticipated that his way ahead would be challenging and wouldn't be easy. If we go back to chapter 2 and read again the interactions that Nehemiah had with the king at that point, we'll remember that actually what Nehemiah did was say to the king, can you give me some letters to give to the ruling authorities that I'm going to face so that my pathway through will be easy? That's what he needed against Sanballat. He'd come prepared. He'd got his way through. And then a bit later on in chapter 2 still, Nehemiah planned well. He checked out what the task ahead of him actually looked like. He did that without raising suspicion. He did that without putting more obstacles for opposition in his way. You know, in everything that Nehemiah did, he held on to and he focused wholeheartedly on truth, on God's truth. He held on to all that God had given to him and said to him. He didn't allow himself to get distracted by the lies of other people coming at him, or the ridicule and the opposition of people like Sanballat that are thrown up at him. He held on to truth. He sought truth in everything. And as we carry on going through, we'll understand exactly how he did that. He did that by staying absolutely, completely and utterly connected to the one who called him. He stayed connected. He didn't allow himself to drift away from that calling and that word of God. He stayed connected to God throughout. Every time Nehemiah felt the attack of opposition, he made the same kind of response every single time. Sanballat ridiculed, criticized, raised doubts. And so Nehemiah kicked off, screamed and shouted, behaved like a child, didn't he? This is the point at which, or at least one of you, thank you, is going, no. It's not what he did, is it? We might. Put your hand up here if you know you might have a slight tendency to do that sometimes. Yeah. It's probably what we might expect to do ourselves. Probably what we might see going on around us at times. But here we're dealing with this man Nehemiah, who's strong and courageous. Do you know, at least that's what he's telling us. This is written by Nehemiah. He didn't tell us that he behaved badly. Instead, what happened here was, chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, all that Nehemiah did, one simple thing, he left it all with God. He's got all this stuff coming at him. He's got probably every right to respond in a disappointed kind of way. But he left it all in God's hands. He didn't waste his energy on stressing or retaliating, but he got on with doing all that he was meant to be doing. Nehemiah could do that because he stayed connected to God. And here's how he did it. Verses 7 to 8 in chapter 4. Sanballat plotted and schemed his next move. Chapter 4, verse 9. What did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah prayed, and the plans of the Lord carried on. There is no coincidence between those two things. Nehemiah prayed, and the plans of the Lord carried on. He wouldn't have been surprised by that. Do you know what we're like? We pray that, you know, something will happen a certain way, and then we act really surprised that it did afterwards, don't we? But Nehemiah prayed, and the plans of the Lord carried on. Why would he expect it to be any other way? Sanballat then noticed. We move into chapter 6. Sanballat noticed. He was still angry, probably even more angry. So he tried to a different tactic. He tries to entice Nehemiah into meeting up with him for a friendly chat. And because Nehemiah was a man of wisdom, he knew how to tell the difference between truth and lies. He saw right through Sanballat's little plan. And so with every ounce of his bold and courageous being, he responded to Sanballat. This is the bit in chapter 6 that I feel quite encouraged by. What Nehemiah did here was, he says, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up in your head. I'm encouraged by that bit, because what I see Nehemiah doing first is giving a bit more of a human and normal reaction, isn't it? We're not reading, this guy was having a go at Nehemiah, so he prayed. We're reading, this guy's having a go at Nehemiah. He told him what he thought. And then he prayed. That's a little bit more like how it is for us, isn't it? Isn't it? It's just me then. But this is what Nehemiah did. He told this guy, he stood up and acted boldly by telling him, just, will you realize this is all in your own head? This is all of your own making. You've got it wrong. And after that slight retaliation, maybe, then what Nehemiah did is the same thing. Sanballat came at him, Nehemiah responded, then chapter 6 verse 9, same as chapter 4 verse 9, Nehemiah prayed. He stayed connected to God. He didn't allow himself to drift away from that closeness of his relationship to the one who had called him into this place, to this particular task. He prayed. He stayed connected. You know, that's the only way that we'll ever keep seeing truth. We have to keep in touch with God. Any other way will see us distracted and confused. It will see us limiting our ability to serve God in the way that we can, that he wants us to. We have to stay connected to him and his ways at all times. It's only by keeping truth in sight and staying connected to God, staying close to God in prayer, that Nehemiah could serve as rigorously as he did in the way that he did. We need to serve rigorously, not get dispassionate about the things that we're doing. You know, it seems to me, even if Nehemiah had been the most insightful, perceptive, discerning person to have ever walked the face of the planet. And even if Nehemiah had been the most fervent prayer that anybody could ever point us towards, well, none of that is going to make any difference unless he fused it together with his openness to serve God rigorously. You see, you know, you can have all the right mindset, you can have all the right kind of insights and perceive things well, and you can pray well, and that's all great. That we all need to be like that. But here's the thing. God wants us. He needs us to be discerning and prayerful. But he also needs us to get up and do something. In chapter 3, for Nehemiah, that's been about enabling other people to do their bit, of bringing them together to work systematically and methodically. By the time we get to chapter 4, verse 10, we're told very clearly, we've got very precise detail here, the wall is built all the way around the city to halfway up. That's significant, apparently. Nehemiah could have got his workers to build this bit first and then this bit next and go along in sections like that. But what he did was built from the ground up, the same level all the way around, kept the work progressing. They were together. They were united. They were all in the same place for God, all at the same time. The people turned back to Nehemiah and said to him, Nehemiah, we're getting tired. We're getting worn out. So what did he do? He reorganized things, helped them, encouraged them, and they kept going. When Sanballat was doing his best to get all of this stuff to stop, to get all the rebuilding to stop, Nehemiah and his people kept going. They could have been put off by Sanballat. They could have let his opposition stop them in their tracks. Sanballat and those who plotted and schemed, they could have won. They could have got the victory. But you know, through Nehemiah's prayerfulness, everyone had total confidence in their God. And so when we look at chapter 4, verse 21, we're told, well, we carried on building. The work continued. Even when some people were trying to convince Nehemiah that he needed to hide in the temple to keep safe, to keep away from the risk of attack, to take him away from the front line, if you like. Even then, Nehemiah showed just how committed he was, just how open to rigorously serving God he was. Look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 11. Here's what Nehemiah said. Why should I run away? Why should I hide in the temple just so that I can save my life? I will not go. Nehemiah's openness to God and his willingness to serve never wavered, even against the strongest of opposition and the risk of attack. He saw truth through the word of God. He stayed connected to God in prayer. So he never became dispassionate or despondent, but instead he kept going. See truth. Stay connected. Serve rigorously. This is what Nehemiah is showing us. Everything he shows us here, do you know what? It's profoundly significant, but all at the same time, it's incredibly obvious, isn't it? It's profoundly significant because the way that Nehemiah stayed open to God and served rigorously meant that the purposes of the mission of God came into being. If Nehemiah had listened to the lies and been distracted by the opposition and drifted away from that closeness to God that he knew he had, if he'd given up because he couldn't be bothered or because of all the rubbish that was being thrown at him, we wouldn't be reading things in Nehemiah 4 like, so we built the wall, so we continued the work, so we got on with doing what God had called us to. We wouldn't read those words. You know, Nehemiah's commitment was rigorous, thorough, complete, unwavering, all kinds of other words we could put in there. There's nothing here that had him give in to opposition or turn back. His passion for the mission of God is so on full display in all that he did, all that he encouraged others to be doing themselves. Profound, so important, but you know, all at the same time, incredibly obvious to Nehemiah. God had asked him to do it, so he did it. Simple. Nothing more complicated than that for Nehemiah. Do you know, it seems to me that we're not always perhaps as good as at doing that as Nehemiah did. In our current day context, when the Christian church is facing opposition, isn't our response more of a kind of backing away for safety rather than keeping going with confidence and facing all that God has called us to? In the face of outright opposition and mockery, there are so many times in the history of the Christian church in this country we can look back and see the church backing away, compromising, or just giving up on doing anything other than giving out limp platitudes that are people-pleasing, preaching a people-pleasing gospel, keeping everything calm, not rocking the boat. But you know, why? Why be like that? Jesus warned those that he sent out in his name that they would face opposition. We can read that in Matthew 10. Do you know, there's nothing dangerous about Christian mission and ministry being responded to with opposition or mockery. It's going to happen. But there is something that is incredibly dangerous for Christian mission. It's not opposition, but it's complete and utter apathy. You know, that kicks in when we just can't be bothered. It kicks in when we look at the size of the task and think, I haven't got the energy. Let's just not bother. Let's carry on doing what we're doing now. It kicks in when we just somehow don't want to take that step of faith into the next thing. That we don't, for whatever reason, want to live out the gospel and speak words of grace and hope and truth and forgiveness into people's lives in the way that God's calling us to, because it's just going to be hard work. And so we decide not to bother, just in case. It might be hard going, someone might reject us, or just because the task looks too big. Listen, nobody ever said it would be easy, but God has promised that he will never leave us or give up on us, and that he will equip us to serve him in the way that he calls us to. If Nehemiah had displayed apathy instead of this rigorous and unwavering response to all that the Lord had asked of him, the purposes of God in that particular moment in history wouldn't have worked out in the way that God wanted it to. I'm sure God would have worked it out another way, but not in the way that he had planned. So here's a question on my mind. How can we justify letting that happen in our own time just because we might face opposition, or the way ahead might become challenging or complicated? No one ever said it would be easy. But Jesus did say, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, and you will receive power when the Spirit comes. Listen, it's already happened. Acts chapter 2, read it again. Discover the truth that the Christian church, this church, us, we have been already empowered through the Holy Spirit to be and do all that God calls us to, even if that means putting us into the face of opposition. And read through Nehemiah 4 and 6 again for yourself. Read it slowly and carefully. Pay attention to what's going on. Notice the times that Nehemiah stayed connected to God in prayer for himself, his people, and also for those who stood in opposition against him. It's all there. Notice as well that when all this is going on and God's people are devoted to serving him fully, nothing that came against the plans of God was able to succeed. The Lord will never stop asking us to engage fully and rigorously in mission. He'll never stop showing us people and situations that we need to speak his words of grace and truth into, so that lies can be exposed, replaced with truth and hope restored. God will never stop asking us to be involved in that. It may well not be easy at times. The conversations that I've had over this last week have proven that in different ways. The timing that God puts us into might feel confusing and compromised. Do you know, with all that's going on, all that I've been sharing with you over the last couple of weeks, with this amazing opportunity we have as CTIB to engage with youth work alongside others across Bromsgrove. Why is this all happening right now? 1 week to go before I'm on sabbatical. Do you know, it's going to be so hard to put this down, but I know I need to. The Lord says that his ways are true and his ways are right. His timing is the one that we need to follow, not ours. His plans are much bigger than our ways and all that we can see and understand right now. And you know, I doubt Nehemiah really completely understood, Lord, why is this happening now? Why are you sending this guy Sanballat and getting in the way of all that you have asked us to do for you? I doubt Nehemiah could fully see the reasons why things worked out as they did every moment along the way. I doubt that he always understood what was going on or had a clue at times what to do next. But we need to be like Nehemiah. We need to trust God all the way. He was a bold and courageous leader. He knew that he had to stay focused on the mission of God and not get distracted by it. He needed to hold tightly to it and preserve it. He knew he had to pray to stay connected to God so that all other voices, opinions, attitudes that came at him, none of that would matter because none of it would get away in the way of God fulfilling his plans and purposes. You know, these are good things for us to do. Amen? Amen. Lord, please, will you help us learn from Nehemiah's example in this passage here? Lord, we need the strength of Nehemiah. We need the depth of trust in you that Nehemiah had. Father, particularly when things aren't quite going in the way that we'd hoped and anticipated, maybe that is about timing. Maybe it is about a difference of opinion or a disagreement or opposition in some way. Whatever it is, Lord, we need to learn to be like Nehemiah. Father, I pray that you will help us to do that. Not for our own sakes, but for your glory, Lord. When your plans and purposes are being put in place through your people, being open to you and serving you wholeheartedly, Father, we know there will be others around us who don't like it. There will be others around us who will try to persuade us that what we're doing is a waste of time or we're going in the wrong direction. But Father, help us to respond like Nehemiah and pray, to seek you, to check out with you again that we're going in the right way, in the right direction, that we're doing all that you've asked us to. And then, Lord, when you give us that affirmation that, yes, you're doing what I've called you to, then, Father, equip each and every one of us. Remind us that you've done that already to keep going and keep serving you. Father, give us the strength and trust and connectedness to you that Nehemiah had in all things. For your sake, we pray. Amen.